Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمت ورضيت لكم الإسلام الدين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله وجمع مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم نزل عليك الكتاب بالحق مصدقا لما بين يديه وأنزل التوراة والإنجيل من قبل هدى للناس وأنزل الفرقان صدق الله العظيم. Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. This is the full verse 3, Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 3, and the first part of Ayah 4 of Ali Imran. I'd like to read a hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna mathali ومثل الأنبياء من قبل كمثل رجل بنى بيتا فأحسنه وأجمله إلا معدي لبنة من زوية فجعل الناس يطوفون به ويعجبون له ويقولون حال واديات هذه لبنته. قال فأن لبنته وأن خاتم النبيين. صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. To give an expression of the first, the Quran reading, I'll go back. An expression of it is he who sent down to you in truth the book confirming what went before it. And he sent down the law of Moses, that's the Torah, and the gospel of Jesus, both of Moses and of Jesus in parentheses in the translation, a quote-unquote expression, the gospel. So we would say the law and the gospel, the Torah and the Injil. Before this, that is before the Quran, these were sent as a guide to mankind, and he sent down the criterion. He sent down the criterion. An expression of the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the Prophet said, peace be upon him, my similitude in relationship to the other prophets before me is like a man who built a house. They made it nice and they made it beautiful. Except for the place of one brick in the corner. The people go about it and wonder at its beauty, but say, would that this brick be put in its place. So I am that brick, the Prophet said, peace be upon him. And I am the last of the prophets. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing. This would be the third part under the title Further Into the Frontier of the Holy Quran. And our motivation is for us to really, may as well say it a fourth time, really take the Quran as a mission, meaning be totally unsatisfied with what we don't know about and we don't have the ability to read and understand the Quran in its original language, I must say. This won't be an emphasis, mashallah, inshallah, I say that Allah is in charge of everything, but it won't be an emphasis, but I'll say this. For example, the reason why, one of the reasons why, or an example. The verse that I read from Quran, Ali Imran, Ayah 3, the Yusuf Ali translation of it, of Ayah 3. I'll read the verse to you again because I want you to benefit from it. أعوذ بالله. نزل عليك الكتاب بالحق مصدقا لما بين يديه وأنزل التوراة وإنجيل. Stop. That's 3:3. That's the end of the verse. Here's Yusuf Ali's quote-unquote translation of that verse. He says, it is he who sent down, he would use the term the, but I changed that. He said, it is he who sent down to you, in truth, the book confirming what went before it, and he sent down the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus before this as a guide to mankind. And he set down the criteria. He put all of that in verse 3. He put that translation in verse 3. There is no words. There are no words in verse 3 for he set down the criteria of judgment between right and wrong. It's not in verse 3. It is, however, the first sentence of verse 4. When you look up verse 4 and read the Arabic of it, which I read that part to you and I'll read it again. من قبل هدى للناس وأنزل الفرقان. So Yusuf Ali decided to put into the translation of verse 3 what's not in verse 3, taking it from verse 4 and making it a part of verse 3. And then when you go and read, I didn't include this because, as I said, well, it's not my intention to deal with it all, but these are the lessons that we have to see. Because how much, let me finish that. So it was his decision to say, okay, well, I'll just translate and add what's at the beginning of verse 4 to the end of verse 3. And then when I translate verse 4, I won't even include in verse 4 what is actually there in verse 4 since I've already translated it in verse 3. Do you see how someone does your thinking for you when you read their translation? And you're unable to go back and say it. You walk away thinking that you just read something close to what Allah revealed, when in fact, some executive decisions, I'll call it, have been made about what you will say is the Quran. You may find yourself in an argument with somebody. No, man, that's in verse 3, right? I seen it. It's right there in verse 3. And if neither one of you know the Arabic, then you're going to be arguing for a long time. But let's move past that. Just take that as a reason to learn how to read the book in its original language and accept. If you accept what I'm saying, that, you know what, when I read the book in translation, I am not reading the Quran. Not saying that, okay, I got to stop reading translation. Well, what am I going to read? No, keep reading that. That's fine. But read it as you continue to try to transcend dependence on translations, right? Again, I say the majority of the reverts' lives have been lived upon translations. And it's not too shabby. I mean, relatively speaking, alhamdulillah, we do it. We see, right? There are Muslims I'm looking at right now have been Muslims all their life, and also Muslims that have been Muslims for more than half of their lives, so mashallah, and for all that period of time, the majority of us have not known how to read the book in its original language. Okay, fine, alhamdulillah. Point is, time's out for that. Let's move on. Let's move on with the rest of our lives. You got all kind of things that we do with our lives. Make sure that you slot in learning Quranic reading. Learning how to read, slot that in. Put that on your calendar. Put that in your list of things to do. Just got to do it. If you want, and I believe you do, what Allah has revealed for you in that treasure that is called the Quran. Now, today I want to, inshallah, spend time on that hadith of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In some of our other, or most all of our other broadcasts, to speak of broadcasts, they're devoted to having a deeper, more functional, and I would dare say profound grasp of the nature of human language. And if you understand human language as a utility that Allah has created in us, for us, and then you put Quran with that function called human language. We'll say a little bit about what it actually is. I know we're talking all the time, but in so many ways we are like children. I can talk to my grandchildren, you can talk to your children, especially those under 7 years old, right? You talk to them. Do you think they can explain to you the nature of their speech, the source of their speech, the value of their speech? But you actually listen to some of them, even very young, somehow they get the grammar straight. I know they start out with some little problems. But sometime along that line, you know, 5, 6, 7, they start speaking grammatically correct. You know, it's like, how'd you know that that's the way, that's the order supposed to be, that this adverb is supposed to follow that and this adjective is supposed to be there and this plural goes with that plural, blah. It's in our environment, but it's also in our nature to know that, to know that. Okay, but that's just human language. That's just human language. I want you to understand it. Allah said He created your forms, your colors, and your languages and made them beautiful. So the Asian doesn't speak like the European doesn't speak like the African doesn't speak like the Pacific Islander, what have you. But somehow we communicate. Somehow I pass idea from person, from me to person B, and person B can pass the same idea on to another person, etc. This language capacity that we have is a critical function for us as human beings. Now add to that, bring into that a source that nobody that speaks language created. A source of what? A source of ideas. A source of values. A source of principles. That nobody in the world created. But that the Creator, let me put some Greek mythology on you. What's his name? The guy that brought the Prometheus, right? Prometheus is supposed to, you know, he brought the fire down from whatever and got punished for it, right? So the point is that he brought down what nobody else had, and the myth. This is all myth, right? But abstract, telling us something. But he gave to man what the gods in the mythology didn't mean for man to have. And that's why he's punished, right? But everybody's mythologically speaking, we're very glad Prometheus, you know, took one for the team, right? He brought it down. There you go. So now that knowledge coupled with that skill set of language enabled man to do things that before the fire, if you will, he couldn't do. What we want to understand is, in effect, that's what Allah has done for us in sending down the Quran. So all those who speak language, whoever gets this revelation, they will be able to express things that no one who doesn't have it can express. Now, since I've gone that far, I have to. Two words, they're critical, because the gift that I just talked about, that is the Quran that we have, its power and potency rests upon, I say, making this particular connection. Abstract thinking. Abstract thinking. What is abstract thinking? Don't think you guys, you know, need a whole course at university in order to understand this. You know, it's like, buckle up your seatbelt, here we go. No, listen. Abstract, just take from the word abstract. Just use the term to draw something out. Abstract. Abstract. It's like, I'm abstracting this. You can see it that way, right? Abstract thinking enables us to understand and express things that are not concrete. Liberty, not concrete. Justice, not concrete. So many other things. The square root of -1. It's not concrete. But what are they? They are ideas. They are values. They are principles that have effect in the world when the one who understands what's in it can abstract from it the behavior that it points to. Let's go with justice. What is justice? It's a word. What is a word? A container. What do words contain? They contain what we call definitions. We call them definitions. And that definition is the meat of the word. That definition is the food for thought. Okay? But you have to get past the word and abstract. So when I say justice to you, you don't understand it until you can abstract the meaning from it now. Since you have a sense of what it means, what comes next is behavior. So when you have a good word, if you have a good word, meaning a word that's telling you something good, well, like we said, justice. And once you understand what justice is, then you carry that out in your world. You carry that out in your world. All right. So words are containers. Containers carry meaning. Meaning, words mean what they make you do. Words mean what they make you do. You don't have to worry about Thorndike's. You don't have to worry about, you know, Oxford Dictionary. Our words are what directs our behavior. So, your vocabulary is what dictates how you behave. Bad vocabulary, bad behavior. Good vocabulary, good behavior. Weak vocabulary, weak person. Strong vocabulary, strong person. So the way to be strong in the world is to have a strong vocabulary. Allah's words are the strongest words. Allah's words carry the most powerful meanings. Allah's words. So, what Allah revealed to us in the Quran are the best words that can ever come to the human tongue. The best words that a human being can ever say are words that are in the Quran. And the power of those words are what change worlds. The Muslim world was strongest when it was most closely tied to and the lingua franca, that is the market language, the language in the marketplace, was Quranic Arabic. Go back and study the quote-unquote golden age of Islam. In your study, find out what was the lingua franca of the time. This is an anecdote. This is a Jeopardy question that some of you already know. It's that when the Muslims were in Cordoba, Al-Andalus, Timbuktu, Bayt al-Hikmah is talked about, where did the people who wanted knowledge go to get knowledge? They went to the Muslims. And when they went to the Muslims, were they learning the Muslims' language or were the Muslims learning their language? They were learning the Muslims' language. So the Muslim language in our golden era, quote unquote as it's called, was the strongest language in the world. So the brightest minds
And the most devoted souls, Christian, Jew, and Muslims from other points in the globe, they wanted to go to where the Quran and Al-Islam was central to knowledge. And they would go and get it, and they would go back to their world with what they got from the Quran. Personalities like Thomas Aquinas and so many others. You can find it. It's all written. The Quran has an eternal shelf life. The Quran doesn't get old. It doesn't get stale. It does, you know, it's like, it's eternal. And what is eternal with it? Its power. But where is its power? In what Allah has revealed in the original language of the Quran. So anything less than that is less than what the Quran has the power to give us. We think about all the things that need to be changed in the world right now. Now ask yourself, and what are we using to change the world? Whose words are we using to change the world? Maybe that's one of the reasons that the world ain't changing. See, you have to decide, well, do I believe that? Do I believe that? Oh man, they're always coming out with a whole new dictionary of language for us to use. I'm not even going to say any of them, because I don't want to point anybody, I don't want you to feel any kind of way per se, other than saying, yeah, I got to get with that Quranic Arabic. Because what happens is that language that they produce, they control. And if I control your language, I control your behavior. If you speak my language, I'm in charge. I can tell you what something means. Why? Because it's my language. And if you don't have a language independent from my language, then you are in my house. I had a childhood childcraft book that I published it in at least one of my books. It's called Master of All Masters. I didn't try to memorize it or anything like that. But look it up. Look, Joseph Jacobs. Signed in that. Joseph Jacobs. Master of All Masters. Children's story. Children's poem. Bottom line is, old man goes to a county fair looking for somebody to work for him. Goes and gets them, bring him to his house, bring her to his house. And he asks him, what do you call this? Then she says what she said, no, it's called that. Then he does 2, 3, 4, 5 other things. I'm trying to save some time. He points to 2, 3, 4, 5 other things, and also to himself, saying, who you call me, master or mister or whoever you please, sir? He said, no, I'm master of all masters. That's what you call me, right? And he also called his house, as I've said that much. He called his house. He said, what do you call this, cottage or house or whatever you please, sir? He said, no, this is High Topper Mountain. So he's the master of all masters on High Topper Mountain. So the point is, there's a beautiful little ending to it, but I'll say this, that she was a servant in his house, and as a servant in his house, she had to use the language for things that he gave her. And the point is that the thinking is, in actuality, what makes you a servant in somebody's house is your dependence on their language. That's also the story in the one of the principal meanings of the story of Tower of Babel in the Bible. Bible. What is it? It's that, you know, they wanted to build a tower to reach up to God so they can do what God wants to do. It's kind of like a Prometheus type thing. We want to get up there and get what God has, right? So this God of the Bible, Astaghfirullah, that's figured in that story, they say, okay, let's confuse their languages. And so when they confused their languages, then the construction stopped. There's a quote-unquote world builder's secular meaning in it, and the moral of that story is where communication fails, no constructive work is possible. Where communication fails,
no constructive work is possible. So if I see someone who is about to dominate a situation, if I can break their lines of communication, then the work that they are able to do together, they won't be able to do anymore. So look at that golden era of Al-Islam when the Quranic language was the lingua franca, when Quranic language was the language of the marketplace. Look at that period of time. Now go look at when the Moroccans and the Mauritanians and the Sudanese and the Egyptians and whoever else started speaking different dialects of Arabic. See how that impacted the Muslim world. Yes. Divide and conquer. And so then we keep saying, yeah, they speak Arabic. Do they? I was listening to one lecturer speaking about experience that they had. They were in the quote unquote statistically Muslim country, and they were trying to explain to them something that they needed. I can't remember what it was. It's kind of like a whatever, let's just say they were looking for a telephone book, list something. And so they couldn't communicate. So the person who was there, he knew how to speak Quranic Arabic. He knew how to speak Quranic Arabic. He said, well, okay, well, they're speaking Arabic. They're speaking Arabic. And so this is before the light bulb came on for this person that these people don't speak Arabic, Quranic Arabic. And so he started speaking in Quranic Arabic to the person. You know, once you find the grammar is, you know how this should be that and that should be that and the ending should be this and the ending should be that if this is the object of the verb, blah, blah, blah. So he started speaking Quranic Arabic. So he's doing that. And the person he was talking to, he said, Sadaqallahu al-Azim. And then he went on to say to him in his language, I still don't know what you're talking about. So the person was speaking Lughat al-Arabiyya Fusha to the marketplace. But the marketplace doesn't speak Quranic Arabic. So what the person who could speak Quran tried to get from the person in the marketplace, who is a Muslim, who spoke quote-unquote Arabic, but it's ethnic Arabic. Dialectical Arabic, which is not Quranic Arabic. And it works for those who speak that language. Yeah, he can do business with people who speak his language. But that's the limit of what you can do with that language. You can't change worlds with dialectical Arabic. All you got to do is look at the world. All you got to do is look at the Muslim world. Don't they all speak Arabic? If Arabic's so powerful, how come they're no, they're not speaking Quran. That accounts for the weakness more than anything else. You can talk about bombs, you can talk about technology, you can talk about Mossad, you can talk about CIA, you can talk about whoever. The problem is that we Muslims in the Muslim world, we don't speak Quranic Arabic, and the absence of that Quranic Arabic is the essence of our weakness. So that's why we need to, if you want to have power, I'm trying to say that's where the power is. Now, you can have power in all the other ways that you get power in the world. I mean, you can become a master of whatever, King's English. And you can get paid pretty well in this world for doing that well. If that's what you want, alhamdulillah, you can get paid very well by being able to write and speak the English of the elite of the of America, and since America is the quote-unquote dominant language in the world for as far as the economy is concerned, then you can make great progress in the world from that perspective.
But is that the progress that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends? Is the world becoming more like what Allah wants it to be? That's the question. Is the world today, in the presence of 1.5 billion Muslims, is it becoming more like what Allah wants the world to be? Or is it not? I think you know the answer, unless you know something that I don't know. And that's possible. What I'm saying, it's not impossible to know something I don't know. Right? Let's just be clear. The point is, you have to admit it, brother and sister. You have to admit it. The weaker we are per capita in Quranic Arabic, in its language, in its logic, and in the sensitivity that we're supposed to have, the weaker we are. And you can rail, we can rail against whoever seems to have the political hegemony in the world, monopoly in the world, oligarchy, plutocracy, blah, blah. Fine. Was that not the case when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam first received the revelation? Were the Arabs the big boys on the block when Muhammad got the revelation? Did Muhammad not come up against powers that were hundreds of times bigger than he was? And did not al-Islam and the Quran enter into those big worlds? Yes, there were some battles. But ultimately, it was not all done through the battles of the physical might. It was done through the battle of ideas. And the most powerful ideas are in the Quran. And you've heard the saying, nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Closing this portion of the khutbah, Allah nazzala, He sent the Quran down. He sent the Quran down, and the Quran changed the world. We understand. We live in a, you understand the way I'm saying, this is not the normal way that we say it, but I'm going to say, we live in a post-Quran world. I don't mean that the Quran is dead and therefore, now we live in a world without the Quran. No. When I say post, meaning that what has transpired in the world right now has transpired in consequence of the Quran coming to Muhammad. Do you understand? It's like the mathematics that we use comes under the influence of the Quran and al-Islam. Yeah. The world that we use, the world that we're in, its best utility has its roots in the life of the Quran. Even if you want to just limit it to a basket of saying, without the Quran, there is no Renaissance. Without the Quran, there is no Renaissance. So everything that happens after the Renaissance owes credit to the Quran. We wouldn't even know Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and the wisdom of the Greeks who got it from ancient Kemet. I got that. We wouldn't even know about it had it not been for the Muslims who took and held that inheritance from the Mediterranean and cleaned it up with the ideas that purify. But that's a good idea, but you need to get rid of it, and then otherwise it's okay, fine. So you can go with that, but don't take that with you. Leave that here. That's garbage. Take that with you. Cleaned up the wisdom of the Greeks and sent it on, and the European benefited by it. That power is not absent. It's present. It's our responsibility to take it in.
ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب آمين اللهم آمين. Bismillah. So we'll continue. So we won't get into the details of that that house that's built. Let's go ahead and connect it with something that we've already said. I said abstract thinking. Abstract thinking is also what distinguishes human beings from animals. See, a parakeet can say the same thing, that make the same sounds that someone says, or whoever, whatever talking birds there may be. We call them talking birds. But that's just actually the way that bird, I'm going to use something way off, it barks. That's the way that bird makes sounds. But there's no abstraction involved with what that bird says, right? Monkeys may they make a sound, so that's a signal, right? They even point. That's a signal. But it only has, quote-unquote, meaning and use in the immediate objective environment. Unless you're watching the movie Planet of the Apes, you will not have any monkeys coming to talk to you about abstract principles. When a dog barks, they bark because of something immediate and objective and concrete in their environment. And every other thing that an animal does that has the tendency to say, to draw attention, its design is to draw attention. All right. All objective, all in the immediate environment. What's the difference between human beings? People call that language, but it's not language. What is language is, can you signal and point to something that is not concrete and not in the immediate environment? What animal do you know that does that? What animal do you know that can talk to you about yesterday or tomorrow? That can say, whatever, it doesn't matter, let's move on. No such thing. The human being, like what I'm saying right now, you can take it and you can repeat it 2 weeks from now. What have you done? You've grasped the idea, you've held on to it, and you've taken the idea with you over time. Human beings can record and do record ideas in writing. That's taking something abstract, making it concrete in writing, and then pass the writing on to somebody else. And that idea in the writing will last, let's take the Quran for example, lasts for 1400 years, and we know many, many more other things. What enables human beings to do that? Abstract thinking. They are able to see the abstract, think about the abstract in concrete ways, package the abstract, and then pass it on to somebody else who can, because they also have the capacity for abstract thinking, they're able to, it's like me sending you, I give you a gift. I go to the store, buy a gift, wrap it up, put it in a package, then I give it to you. It's like, you don't look at it, what is this? No, it's like you go in, open it up, and you get out of it what was put in it. That's how language works. Language takes ideas, packages it in words, and now what's being said, the words aren't the big deal. The big deal is what the words carry. Are you listening? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He revealed the Quran in Arabic that you might learn how to think. That's what Allah said. I revealed the Quran in Arabic that
that you might learn how to think. Why do people not know how to think? Because as a general rule, they're not taking what Allah revealed for the purpose of generating thought. And if anything is running through your head, your mind, your spirit, etc., they say, man, I don't want to think that hard. I don't want to think that hard. Well, you're not leadership material. Just keep following. You'll be all right. Maybe you'll be saved. Maybe you'll have a savior that will come stand in front of you and save you. But the Quran that we read, it says, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You're responsible for your own self. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Guard yourself. Stop looking for an alim or a sheikh or whoever to be your savior. Oh, man, I don't take from Shu'ai, man. He can't hardly read, man. I got the shoe. The sheikh got his ijazah from the ijazah from the ijazah. Alhamdulillah. I'm not going to stay there. The point is that ability for abstract thought, and Allah reveals in the Quran a universe of abstracts. I really need you to sit with that. We'll be much more helpful to each other when we learn how to appreciate a thought like that. Allah has revealed in the Quran a universe of abstracts. Ideals and principles that the world doesn't even know yet. It's sitting in the Quran. And it will only be when the right heart and mind reads that in the book and abstracts it and says, oh my, look at that idea. Do you know that if we took this idea and connected with this mechanism, do you know how we could change this whole domain of interest with just this idea? Where did it come from? A word in the Quran. Yeah. That's what we have every day in the book. Are you afraid that you might discover something that, that's too scary? Listen, brothers and sisters, I conclude. What if Allah has it in your life for you to bring out something that couldn't be brought out unless you bring it out? Why? Because you think in the way that you think, and other people don't think the way that you think. And Allah didn't create everybody to think the same way. Because you're going to need different ways of thinking to approach different things in different ways in order to abstract different ideas that people who don't think that way, they don't even go looking. There's an author, I think his name is Arkoun, something like A-R-K-O-H-N or O-U-N, doesn't matter. I mean, it does in one sense, but he said the thing that the Muslim world suffers from is from the unthought and the unthinkable. Suffer from the unthought and the unthinkable. What do you mean the unthought? Muslims say, well, I never thought about that. That's part of the problem. You never thought about that. And the unthinkable, meaning, oh, subhanallah. Oh, that's crazy, man. I knew they were crazy. I'm certain. No. There's certain things that Muslims consider unthinkable, and so therefore they don't think about it. And so those things remain unthought. And so this capacity for abstract thinking does not serve Muslims who think that way. And there are others who want to keep such people they believe to be unfit for such knowledge, they want to convince you to, I don't think you can think like that. Don't think you can think freely. Don't think you can think abstractly. Don't think you can draw something out. Oh, the sheikh never said that. So therefore it must not exist, right? You got to recognize the gatekeepers don't die in any era. And so the Muslim population is in many ways managed by a Muslim aristocracy, an elite priest class that tells you what is sahih and what is not. And if we don't tell you, don't trust it. Some of you should understand, that's the story of your life. But it's time to be free. It's time to be free. Because that book was revealed for the benefit of all. Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayy al-qayyum la ta'khuzuhu sinatan wa la nawm lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard man zal ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi'idhni ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum wa la yuhituna bi shay'in min 'ilmihi illa bima sha'a wasi'a kursiyyuhu as-samawati wal-ard wa la ya'uduhu hifdhuhuma wa huwa 'aliyyul 'azim. اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Our Lord, accept this service from us, for you are the all-hearing and the all-knowing. Our Lord, make us Muslims bowing to your will, and of our progeny a people Muslim bowing to your will, and show us our places of celebration and rites, and turn unto us in mercy, for surely you are the oft returning, most merciful. Ameen. Allahumma ameen.
Give your lesson for your mind. Did you just sit and listen? Bring up today, tell you about the time. But the wicked people in the world today, trying to take what God gave you, that is your mind. Coming at you through the TV, coming at you through the radio, coming at you through the movie screen, coming at you.
That your road has come to an end, and you were warm, so on your soul, but you chose to be slick, so your ties won't hold. That's why you got to fight, yeah.
Fight, yeah. Don't let them take it away. Don't let them take it away. fight.
Fight.
Come on and fight, people.
Don't let them take your mind.
Don't let them take it, no.
Fight.
No, 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 no.
Don't let them take your mind.
Come on and fight, brother.
Fight.
Come on and fight, sister.
Don't let them take your mind.
Don't let them take it, no.
Yeah.
Come on, fight, people.
Don't let it take your mind.
Don't let it come up.
Yeah. Don't let it take your mind.
Jesus.
Fight.
Yeah.
Hey,
now.
Don't let it take your mind.
We got to
fight.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dimension Leadership. Alhamdulillah, as we continue further into the frontier of the Holy Quran, alhamdulillah, we just aired yesterday's recording of Jumar from Masjid Warthin. Alhamdulillah, and mashallah. There it is, and we're going to continue today. Those of you on my email list, you've received the notes for this period. These notes will continue to be available, made available to those on the list until we start the new website. Then our distribution of notes is going to transform. It's going to change. Alhamdulillah. And we're almost there, inshallah. But it's always a pleasure to be able to share the notes with you in this format because it facilitates the learning. Yes, we want to hear from you. Those of you who are on what Blog Talk is easier, Facebook, mashallah, if you want to have a comment, and then, I don't know, maybe you can multitask, go on both platforms. You can call into Blog Talk on 626-414-3537. That's the one number that I have. 626-414-3537. Hopefully you can still get in on that one. And then, so mashallah, I don't see the notes from that. Alhamdulillah, we have several of you ready and intending to make a comment. So I want everyone to please pay due respect to the fact that you're not the only one online in that. We want to make sure that everybody's contribution is made. That's not an alarm. I love to hear it. And seeing those who are in line, I know that they always have rich contributions to make to our body of knowledge. So I thank Allah for them, and alhamdulillah, we want to get right to them. First up, Brother Mark. Brother Mark, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam, rahman to Allah, wa brother Katu to you, Imam Fahim Shoaib, and to your very astute listeners. This is Mark Shaheed from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis in the Show Me State of Missouri. As always, I want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. Such an excellent, excellent kupa. And I'm going to be conscious. I don't seem like I'm always number first warming my hand up.
I learned that from those who are out front are those who are out front. Ain't nothing wrong with it. God tells us to be a sabbatical. Be out front.
Alhamdulillah. You know, my mother had a lot to do with that, though. She used to always tell me and my siblings, she'd say, well, the teacher, you know, if the teacher asks a question and you think you know the answer, you should raise your hand. And she said that if you don't know and understand what the teacher is saying, you should also raise your hand. So you can imagine I kept my hand in the air. He used to say that. And also,
and
to give, yes, yes, sir. And also to give your radio listening audience the current number that I know you can get in on. I know you gave the old number, Brother Imam, but if you don't mind me giving the current number, for them to get in on, I can give that. I memorized it. I have to. Yeah, so if you want to call in to ask a question or what, it's 319-527-6176. That's 319-527-6176. And that'll bring you live into the studio, and you can press one email. Fahim can see you. So very quickly, so much was said, but I just wanted to just, when you mention in your khutbah or say it in your khutbah and put emphasis on it, that Allah revealed this in the Quranic Arabia so that you may learn how to think, how to think. That's paramount. That's very, very important because Allah has given us that capacity to be able to think and to be able to think abstractly. As other creatures, animals, don't have that ability to do that. We are to utilize that. And, you know, and Brother Imam, and just remember something the Imam Muhammad had given to us, and I know you heard him say it. He was given his tafsir. He says, think, for thinking is a benefit to you. Think because thinking is a benefit to you. And then you go to the Quran in terms of Dhikr Allahu Akbar, the thinking, the remembrance of Allah, is, he said, the greatest for getting the best results. And as a result of that, I thought about the word thinking as a wordologist. I'm going to close with this. The word think has five letters in it, T-H-I-N-K. The help, I, capital I, now know. The help, I, now know. So when it is that we think, you understand, that becomes the help that you can know. But when you don't think, you don't think, and you're not thinking with the word of revelation. This is the best word because in that it contains the idea, the concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have. But if you don't do that, you refuse to do that, or is you really putting emphasis on learning how to read the Quran in the language in which it was revealed that teaches us how to think, then we're doing ourselves a great disservice. I could say more, but I'll stop there. Thank you. May Allah continue to bless and us with a better understanding. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much, as always. Alhamdulillah. And we have our brother, Imam Nazim. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Brother Imam, and the listening audience. It's kind of ironic. I have a perfect example of what you were talking about in another language, English and Spanish. I have a coworker that's from Colombia, and she speaks Spanish, and, you know, I'm from New Mexico, so I speak Spanish, but my recollection of it is not like it used to be when I was immersed in it, you know, when I spoke it every day. But anyway, so I've taken on the chore of washing the towels and the mops for the company, you know. And so I noticed yesterday morning she had some towels on her floor, and they could have been picked up and thrown in the wash. But I said, well, maybe she wants to wash her own. So I said, let me ask her if that's what she wanted to do. So I asked her in English, you know, the towels on the floor, did you want to wash them yourself or do you want us to wash them for you? And all she heard was towels on the floor. And that's what became the object of her attention. She was like, "What? Is that a problem?" I said, no, I'm not talking about the towels on the floor as a problem. I'm trying to ask you, do you want us to wash those towels or do you want to wash them yourself? And she kind of just like blew that off. Like, I don't even know how to answer that question. So the point became, like you were just saying, she couldn't think in English to bridge the gap of the magnitude of the question, because as I looked at it, it was pretty sophisticated. It was an either-or type of thing, and she wasn't grasping it because she didn't have the English skills. And then I, on the other hand, didn't feel comfortable with my Spanish skills to tell her in her own language, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So the conversation got more and more frustrated to where we just both walked away because she didn't get it in my eyes, and I didn't get it in her eyes, and so neither one of us got it, and it goes back to the same, using the same words. She thought I was saying something that I wasn't, and I thought she was getting upset with me for something that she wasn't getting upset with me. She was just at the limit of her sophistication with the English, and I didn't have the Spanish to bridge the gap, so therefore it didn't happen. You know, I don't know what the relationship, how much it suffered, because I think she might have thought He is. He ain't even my supervisor trying to tell me about what I'm not doing. And he should stick to what he's doing. And so she walked off. So, you know, that's a perfect example. And it's, and it also tells the problems that can come from, like you were saying, being in that predicament where you can't bridge the gap. You don't know what happened. You don't know why it's happening. And it's going to continue to happen because it's the same problem happening over and over again. It's going to reoccur. Just a matter of time.
That's right. Alhamdulillah. Is that the example? That's what you had?
Yeah, that was it. Exactly. Absolutely. That was it. So,
I had an experience in that. I'm coming up next, 336 or next. I didn't really pull nothing out of it. It was just a moment that I saw. Okay, there was an African, a person who, I mean, I understand them to be obviously African, quote unquote, not only because of their physical look, but also when they spoke, they were speaking English, and their English was broken. And he was talking to an Asian, and his English was broken. So he, this African, he's speaking his African with his English with an African accent, and the Asian is speaking his English with an Asian accent, and they're trying to communicate with each other. I don't even remember if they got clear on what they. I didn't hang around for, you know, it's like at a store kind of situation, but there was clearly first obstruction to ideas getting from one to the other, right? But it was just something interesting to just look at, to say, now look at that. Neither one of them actually speak the actual language that they're trying to speak to each other. Like neither one of them were proficient English speakers, from my assessment, were proficient English speakers, but then they were trying to speak their imperficient English to a non-English speaker. And I said, wow, that's really something. So if they ever did get anything together, that was miraculous, too. Alhamdulillah. All right,
yeah.
Man.
All right. Assalamu alaikum. You're welcome.
Alhamdulillah. Imam Joel, assalamu alaikum. Let me see it. Like my studio wants to work here. Imam Joel, I think.
Okay.
I got
you. Yeah, you got me now.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah to you and to everybody else on the class, on the call. Real quick, there's two things that
wait a minute. Do I owe somebody a happy anniversary, happy birthday or something? Something happened up there in your house? Okay,
not
I thought
yet.
I was
not yet.
Well, what was that? What was that picture? I saw a picture on Facebook of you and Rice. What was I looking at?
We went to a. I took Raisa, one of my. One of my granddaughters now. Alhamdulillah, and I got two. One of my granddaughters and one of Raisa's friend's daughter to a baseball game in Winston-Salem.
Oh, okay.
So we just was out.
Yeah,
we were just out getting out.
Some kind of celebratory thing was going on. All right.
Oh,
go ahead.
That was the scholarship. The scholarship we gave. You know, we do the $500 scholarship to four or five county seniors every year. So we had to drive through outside celebration Saturday afternoon for those
mm-hmm.
recipients. So the pandemic didn't stop. You know, don't stop the work. You know. So
all right.
You know
that
or not.
That's right.
So things you said, and I too I'm glad, and I have to go back because of last Saturday being so busy I missed the class, but I have to go back and listen to part two because part three was blazing fire. And you said two things that I want to quickly point to, and it's not necessarily, it's more or less what you, when you said it, it hit me. Because this, you made a comment about Allah, the truth. You know, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world right now? And I said, see, that ties into the last series you did on the truth. Because
yeah.
What's wrong with the world right now is that the lie that everybody has lived is now being shown as a lie. And it goes to really what's going on really in our political spectrum here in this country is either you're with the lie or you're against the lie. So, and then I said, and so I thought, I said, well, see, that goes back to the fact that Allah has revealed the truth because Allah's word is the truth. So you don't you don't have to worry about the lie if you if you're living with the truth and have the truth in you. So that was one thing that caught me. And then the second thing was when you mentioned each individual, like you said, could have something that needs to be revealed to the world, but it only is going to come through you because Allah wants to use you. I often say, and I just haven't said it on the rostrum, I often think it could be just one person that could change this whole world if they actually, you know, would actually come with it, you know, and get it and just commit to it, because that could be what Allah is waiting on. It could be like that one person. That one person submits, then I'll change the world right now. It could be, you know. So I often think that. So when you said that, I said, I think that so much, you know. And so that goes back to me. That's why it has to all start with you, and that's where I say, you know, well, is it you? Well, that's the only thing you can worry about. Is it you? You can't like you said, you know, you're only responsible for yourself. So I just thought that the connections you made really put that into, you know, into my mind again. So a lot of things that have been on my mind, you brought back up that I said, okay, well, I got a lot of things to bring and work with again, because when you bring them back up, then that tells me, Allah's telling me, don't let these things get away from you that you have these on your mind. Right. So alhamdulillah. That's so right. I appreciate you, brother, and you know, as usual. Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Congratulations to you and all the graduates and the beneficiaries of the scholarship program.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
All right. Alhamdulillah. Wa alaikum assalam. Let me say this also in passing, in connection with what Imam Joel said. Brothers and sisters, we have been given shura. Shura is an obligation on Muslims. Shura is actually divine technology. It's divine technology. And it's an obligation that we have been obligated, that amruhum shura bainahum. God has made it an obligation for us to consult in matters. There's a whole lot of clarification, study, etc., to move from that general command to application, to explicit application. But the only point I want to make right now, in connection with what Imam Joel just said, is when Allah tells us to do shura, He's saying, pull together all the people inside of your particular jurisdiction. I'll find another word for it. Inside of your particular jurisdiction that have bearing on the matter that you don't have an answer to, and for which no explicit negative or positive command has come from God about, but it's a problem and you have to solve it, tells us, pull together the qualified, quote-unquote, individuals, and their qualifications are based on what are we talking about. So whatever you're talking about, whatever the nature of the problem is, you're going to pull people with those particular qualifications into the shura. When you put together that group of people, you're actually constructing a machine. And I'm going to use a little fictional representation of it. I think there was a science fiction series called Stargate. So it was basically like, you know, the connection between different worlds. And you go through the Stargate and you wind up in a different world, blah, 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 come back to your world. So what I'm saying, for the sake of abstract appreciation, when you have a shura, a mashura, a place where the shura takes place, you have constructed a machine. You have constructed a stargate, in my example, my illustration. You constructed a stargate for what? For the answer to come into your world. The answer, when you put that group of people together, who have the qualification, which means what? They have the sensitivity. They have the antenna for the matter. They have given attention to the matter before the mashura. I was already into banking. I was already into education. I was already into construction. I was already into whatever. So you bring that group of people, so they actually become like an antenna for abstracts that through somebody in that circle, Allah, inshallah, and I can say in the base of the model that I'm given, they become an antenna in the universe of ideas because the answer is out there. Like the old X-File plot line, it says the truth is out there. Right? Yeah, well, the answer is out there. The answer for whatever it is that you're trying is out there, but you have to construct. You have to construct the mechanism that Allah has designed for the purpose of allowing that to come into your life, your world, etc. That's why it's also appropriate to have the appropriate people in the Mashura. Because if you have the wrong people in the Mashura, who they're just there because they think they ought to be there, or you brought them there because you're scared not to include them. Whatever the reason may be, you're not constructing the machinery correctly. You have to construct the machinery in order for it to bring about the best possible results. So if you have someone or something there, that's like having something in a mechanism that shouldn't be there. And so the mechanism is not going to work in the proper way, same way with Mashura. So I'm saying that Allah will send his answer through who knows who. We have no idea who the answer is going to come through. Our obligation, construct the Mashura correctly, and then Allah, inshallah, is his will, out of our obedience to him in that process, he will send it through the person, maybe the person that he speaks every other 2 months. You understand what I'm saying? Or you just never call them, but there's never been resistance to a call. You put the call out. Yeah, we're talking about this, and we know you have expertise in this area. And who knows? Oh, here comes the answer. It's coming through that person. So that's the nature of a part of the perfect favor of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala to us. He's telling us, listen, you're gonna have problems. You're gonna have problems. Do what I tell you to do. And I will send the answer through a person who is sensitive to and attentive to that particular concern, right? And that's why we have to always look out for talents of all types, you know, all of us. We have to, our communities, we need to have resource files. Yeah, people may even have people that don't show up for every Jumu'ah or every Ta'alim or whatever. That's fine. They still consider themselves a part of the community, and you still consider them part of the community. Okay. When a matter comes up that's inside of their wheelhouse, hey, put them on the phone. Keep good relationship with them. And bring them in. Okay, we're talking about this, that, or the other. All right, so much for that. So again, we have to look out for talent. Assemble the talent, at least as far as resource files are concerned, and then when the Mashura comes up that calls for that particular talent, call those people in. You may not see them again for a year. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, that's fine. They may make that contribution at that time when that's needed. It's very important to consider that. That's obedience to Allah. All right, so let's go. So we're going to go ahead and walk through this process. So the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we started with, Bismillah, the hadith of the Prophet that we read yesterday at the opening of the Jummah, but we get a chance to get into it. Another thing that Imam Joel said, which is also a practice of mind that's important, and it's important as a skill set, as a behavior, a mental behavior. You may not know this, but I'll make it explicit right now. Sometimes, like yesterday, for example, and it's happening now, but like yesterday, the Jummah I started when I started the Jummah, and then I got to the point there was only one point that I was going to make about the fact that the last part of the third ayah of Surah 3, Ali Imran, said, okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to say this, blah, 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 that I went on to say what I was saying about how he decided to translate verses 3 and 4 of Surah Ali Imran And so I said, well, okay, I'm not going to talk about so much about this. But then something else comes up, and then this internal dialogue that I'm having with myself, I say, well, look, people still need to know that. People need to know that. And this is about learning, and it is about giving people, filling in some blanks and giving some content that people can use and act upon immediately. And so I get less invested in what I came to say, particularly, which I wouldn't have brought it unless I thought it was a good thing. But then when you're there in front of the audience and when you talk to the audience and you think about things that I may take, for example, things that I may take as understood, but they are not things that are understood by the audience. Not that it would confuse them, but the point is, if I want them to have a higher level of skill in terms of what I'm talking about, then I need to tell them, okay, if you want to have this skill, then you got to be able to do this. If you want to have this skill, then you have to do that. So these lessons come up in my mind in the way that I just expressed them to you. So I said, okay, well then, okay, drop what you came to talk about and go ahead and fill in that blank. Go ahead and provide that foundation. Go ahead and give those principles, because the listener really learns and pays attention to what you're saying and uses it the way that you tell them to use it. Their skill and ability with regard to whatever it is you're talking about is going to be on a higher plane when you finish. So the point is, there are different ideas that come through my mind while I'm talking. And then sometimes I say, well, no, I don't want to talk about that right now. But then another voice comes and says, no, you do need to talk about that, because if they don't have the foundation, then all that has happened is you've shown them a light. I'll put it this way. You've given them a fish, right? You can go ahead and say what you wanted to say, but in the end, is it like teaching them how to fish, or is it like giving them a fish, right? Well, I don't want to be the one who just gives you fish. I don't want to be that one. I want to be the one who say, hey, this is how you fish. This is how you fish. And so I'm going to move right there from that. So the point is, like Emmanuel was saying, it's like, yeah, let's go ahead and say that. Let's go ahead and mention that now. Let's not let that go by. Let's go ahead. Sometimes you have to do it. Sometimes in some places it might feel, sometimes it might even feel to me like it's convoluted. But then I say, well, no, the idea is connected here. And then sometimes when I go back and listen and say, okay, yeah, you're fine. Right? All right. So now, in the context of everything I've said thus far, let's do some fishing, and I'm going to give instruction on how to fish. But this fishing is now abstract thinking, right? That's the correlation, right? I can give you the abstract thought. I can give you abstract thinking. Okay, but then you just got it, right? But I want to teach you. When I say teach you how, I'm going to give you instruction in. You have to learn how to do it on your own by understanding what's given. So my prayer is that I give the instruction in the best possible way, and for you that you grasp it, because the point is that, okay, it's for you to turn around and get the understanding of how to apply what I'm talking about in academic circles, in pedagogical circles, in teaching circles, meaning I'm talking about classroom teaching circles. You have to be able to apply it to novel situations, right? You study arithmetic. When you're taught arithmetic, they give you the examples, give you the practice, blah, blah. Okay, now, so you learned it in the textbook in the classroom. Okay, now you go to the grocery store with your mama, go to the grocery store with your daddy, and then it just says, okay, you can get these, you can get two for the price of one, right? So it's like, okay, how much does one cost? If you get two for the price of one and the price is $1.49, how much does one cost? Okay, now that's a novel situation. You were dealing with fractions and you're dealing with divisions with decimal points in the classroom. Okay, now here you are in the grocery store. You're not in the textbook. You're not in the classroom. The teacher's not there. Okay, answer that. How do you get the value of the price of each one? What I'm saying is I'm using this hadith as an example of how to apply abstract thinking to this hadith or to hadith in general, because you're going to have figurative speech, figurative language throughout the Quran, Bible, myths, movies, different things like that. The most important things are the sacred scriptures. The whole the myth movie thing, all that, that comes, that's outside of it. So let's do a little abstract thinking through this. Okay? Let's go on with the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him. It's narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. You don't have to say "Allahu beloved." It's just that mental habit you see, and you're about to read Arabic. You do that, so mashallah. To begin, inna mathali, surely mathali, that is my similitude, wa mathal al anbiya'i, and the similitude of the prophets, min qabli, before me, kamathali, is like the similitude, rajulin, of a man, bana bayta, who built a building, fa ahsanahu wa ajmaluhu, and then made it, they built a building and then made it perfect and beautiful, made it nice, ahsanu, excellent, nice, wa ajmaluhu, it's not only excellent, nice, but it's also beautiful. Illa, except, mawdi'a labinatin, except for the absence of one brick. Min zawiyatin, from the corner, that is missing from the corner. There's a brick that's missing from the corner. Faja'ala an-nasu, and then come to it, then men come to it. Faja'ala an-nasu ya'tufuna, they make tawaf around it. Ya'tufuna bihi. Wa ya'jabuna, and they marvel at it. Ya'jabuna lahu. Wa ya'quluna, they say, halin. It's like, wow. It's like that, something like that. Halin. Wow. Wudiyat, were it not for the absence of hadihil labinatu, of this brick. Qala, the Prophet, now the Prophet says, he's the one that's saying now, qala fa'anna, it says, he said, fa'anna, then I, fa'anna al-labinatu, I am the brick. I am the brick. Right? Wa ana khatim an-nabiyyin, and I am the last of the prophets. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, let me see. All right, so let's start. So already we say methylene, when it says methylene, the methylene is saying that it's a similitude, it's a parable. When it says that it's a parable, you know, it means that it is figurative speech, figurative language, figuratively speaking, an illustration for my relationship. That's what he's saying. Methylene or methylene ambiya, that is my similitude and the similitude of the prophets from before me, is the similitude of a man who built a building and made it excellent and beautiful, except for the absence of a brick. All right, so Aesop's fables, you know, the parable of the whatever, the seed, the mustard seed, or any other parables. So it says, so it definitely calls for interpretation, right? All right. So some of the first things that you look around, Alaho Island. This is just, I'm just speaking from my experience, okay? Alaho Island, and there was a matter of something I was just read about the science also. In the articles about the myths about science, and there's a science for everything. There's a science for everything. There's Islamic sciences. There's all kinds of sciences, right? There's a science for everything. Okay, science is a class of knowledge, right? Science is a type of knowledge. Science can also be, and it also is, a methodology. Science is a methodology of deriving knowledge, certainty, or what have you. And also discovering things that you don't know, et cetera. All right. But one of the things that the article points out, and I agree, and I've heard again from the Imam agreement, is that there's more than one way to do science. There's more than one way to do science. But what has happened in the world is that there's a world and a class of scientists who have created a network or a paradigm or a way of doing things that they have said this is classical science, or this is orthodox science, or this is real science, and any science that doesn't operate this way is not real science, blah, 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 pseudoscience. Well, Muslims, you should understand the same thing, that among Muslims, that historically, even the classic, it's broken up in three modes that doesn't come to mind right now. In different periods of time among the Muslims, one way of looking at Quranic interpretation, exegesis, tafsir, et cetera, was deemed to be the right way. But then later, another way came, and later, another way came. And each of those different ways acquired a network of people who subscribe to and practice it and derive the information that was beneficial to a large swath of the Muslim population. So the point is that just because it's not in a textbook that you may have read doesn't mean that it's invalid. And history shows us that. Even when you talk about the schools of thought, right? Schools of thought, madhhabs. If one particular madhhab was the only and correct madhhab, then why do we have four? I mean, the four main ones, there are many more than four in actuality. Those who know that. But why would there even be four? If the first one was right and complete, why is there a second? And if the second and the first was right and complete, why is there a third? And if the third one was right and complete, why is there a fourth, right? So that should tell you alone that there's no fixed addressing a thing. There are some ways that under certain circumstances have demonstrated themselves to be stronger than others. But again, you have to be able to make an assessment to decide which one is better under what circumstance. MashaAllah. So then that's what study and learning and et cetera is all about. All right. So going to our method. And it is this. Like, okay, what comes to your mind? Here's a question. And those of you who want to write questions, this is what you should do. Because in order to assess, in order to grasp, in order to understand, it's like you need to understand the process. And when I speak like this, mashallah, Allahu alam, this is no boast. When I speak like this, I'm actually making explicit for you something that is tacit for me. What do you mean tacit? T-A-C-I-T. It means that, well, it's something that I understand by experience. Something I had to first, yes, obviously, I had to learn it consciously, deliberately, actually, evolve into a level of competence and awareness of it, awareness of even what tacit means and how does tacit exist in the minds of anybody, and first myself. So you have tacit knowledge. Tacit knowledge is things that you just know, right? Things that you just know, even though it evolved in you by your experience, but it rests in your mind, not necessarily as something that you, sat in the classroom, technically speaking, and learned, but just over time and experience, and say, okay, well, this is how that works. So I'm saying, so when I make a statement like, what is first, what comes to mind first? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Well, that you should write that question down. What's the first thing? You're reading the hadith. You're looking at something, and you're trying to get an understanding of it. You already know that it's abstract. So you already know that it's figurative. You already know that it's a parable. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's abstract. And you're trying to abstract, i.e. extract, the knowledge that's in that picture. So one of the first questions you ask yourself is, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Literally, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Now, I'm going to go ahead with this lesson in this way. So it's the first thing that comes to mind. That's a lesson. That's a lesson right there. When you say, what's the first thing? Why? Why is what's the first thing that comes to mind? Why is it important for you to pay attention to that? It's important to pay attention to that because that is hinting at intuition. That is hinting at intuition, right? First thing that comes to mind is an intuition, And one of the three ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to man is intuition. It's one of the three ways that Allah speaks to man. One is intuition, wahi is spoken of, and go ahead and add the idea that it's the consonants of wahi, when you transliterate the Arabic wahi into the English equivalents, you get W-H-Y. You get W-H-Y. What is that? That's why, right? By asking why, you may get inspiration. And mashallah, Allah, you do. But intuition is one, and also it says, min warai hijabin, in the Quran it says, and from behind the veil. Then Allah will use some other kind of signal, some other kind of container. He may use some object, which can be a word also, a word as an object. And the third is by words specifically. Allah said, like he sent words to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the angel Jibreel. All right, so why he is first? So intuition. Now, intuition is also one of the first steps, so means of getting knowledge from the realm of abstraction. But let's stop right there. So the question is, what comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, a man who built the building, all right? So now, based on the knowledge that you have, which is also another layer of instruction, you have to be in the habit of putting knowledge in your head. What do you mean? Just be in the habit of reading what you're interested in. Okay, what are you working on? What are you trying to achieve? What are you trying to accomplish? Douglas, the tape is falling off. Fred, I'm going to take you down. Take you down, Fred. I don't want to have sitting there crooked. That's Frederick. Douglas is not crooked. All right. So terms of, what were we doing? See, when you're up there, you don't get distracted. What do we say? Tacit. Help me out. Somebody in the class. I gotta come back to where I was before I stepped away. Let's see. Can I get a little help from anywhere? Because I want to keep that line. Okay, let's see what you got for me. All right, ma'am, go ahead. What you got?
You were mentioning what is our interest, what are we working on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right.
I got you. Appreciate it very much. Yeah, I was talking about the habit of, you have to be in the habit of, okay? here's a little formula. It's a little bit of a footnote for what we're doing, but it's just critical. These are things that I live by, mashallah, Allahu A'lam. Bliss, follow your bliss, B-L-I-S-S, right? And very briefly, whatever it is you're trying to achieve, whatever it is you're trying to accomplish, whatever it is you're trying to be the best at, first believe that you can do it. First believe that you have the potential to accomplish that. Believe it. Just believe it. Right? I mean, just, yeah, I'm not even talking about conviction at this point. I'm just saying, just believe. I can do this. I can do this. Believe. Okay, believe. Okay, then locate. And the B actually in that one is saying, believe that there's something particular in you that Allah has created you for. You should believe that. You should believe that. If you don't believe that Allah has created you for something, then that kind of like opens the door for good for nothing. That just opens the door for good for nothing. You know, I don't believe God created me for anything. Well, then you're good for nothing, right? But if you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you for something, then believe it. Believe it. Now, the next thing is locate. Locate, well, what has Allah created me for? What has Allah created me for? You need to locate that. What has Allah created me for? Simple approach. What is it that you enjoy doing so well that you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well people are willing to pay you for it? If you find that thing, maybe you have located what Allah has created you for. Allahu A'lam. So believe, locate, then institutionalize. Institutionalize. Find a discipline for that particular gift that you've located in yourself. What is the discipline for it? It's like, what, is it golf? Is it tennis? Is it weightlifting? Is it auto racing? I don't know. Whatever it is, being a classroom teacher, it doesn't matter. So you got to find out. So whatever, once you locate it, okay, what's the discipline for it, right? You're a chef, right? You have a desire. You have a culinary interest. You're interested in cooking, but you're not quite a chef yet. Okay, well, then you might need to go to culinary school. Because that's the institution that can give you the discipline for it. And even if you don't go to an institution, per se, find a mentor. Find someone who has already done what it is you're thinking about doing, and they can mentor you. All right? So the point is you have to find the institution, institutionalize it, right? And then specialize. Don't try to be all things for all people. Don't try to be a jack of all trades. You'll be a master of none. Whatever it is that you've located as that thing that you believe God has blessed you with and created you for, and that you found the discipline for it and you followed that discipline, now drill down even further and specialize in that, because that's where your uniqueness comes in. Now think about Joseph in the prison. And it's like, man, I've been trained for this. I've been trained for this. God has prepared me for this. Give me the job. So he's a specialist. And that's what everybody, right? So you can find it in any field. So specialize. And then the last S, B-L-I-S-S, which we're going through, the last S is success. Success is just automatic. Success is automatic. Once you do that, you believe that you have a particular gift from God, you've located what that gift from God is, you've institutionalized it, you found the discipline for it, and then you specialize in that particular discipline, and then you do that, success is automatic. It just falls right out of all of that process. Okay, so let's draw it back to what I was talking about in terms of being in the habit of reading, because this is how the intuition serves. So now what you might understand then is that we call intuition, it's not just a airy kind of vapor-like thing that comes to you. Whatever person might think about as inspiration, in the way that I'm saying is faulty right now, meaning that it came out of nowhere. No, it didn't come out of nowhere. It came out of the fund of knowledge that you had in your hand, that you had in your head, because you're in the habit of in that particular, because that's where you study that. Let's just deal with water, right? I'm thinking anything, right? So you have an interest in water. There's actually a guy, Schauberger, Victor Schauberger. You should look him up. And I think it's SCH and work from there. Schellberger, Victor, V-I-K-T-O-R. This thing was water. This thing was water, just period. The science of water, that's your guy. The science of water. So therefore, what did he study? He studied water. Why? Because that's what he was interested in. And so he just kept getting knowledge of water, knowledge of water, knowledge of water. Okay. So that when he gets faced with a problem in relationship to whatever it is he's working on, it's his body of knowledge of water that his intellect goes searching. It searches the database in his own being about water, and then that intellect delivers to his consciousness, okay, this is what answers the question that you have. Quest and question. You should see the relationship between quest and question. Every question is a quest. Every question is a quest. So whenever you have a question, then your intellect goes on a quest. Where's the first stop of the intellect? The intellect goes to the database that's in you. It goes to the database that's in you. And if you have a rich fund of knowledge inside of you, then the intellect don't have far to go. The intellect just go bang, bang. Oh, there it is. That's what it is. So the point is that you have to build up your own database. And I'm saying that you can read all over. I continue to tell you early lessons from myself, mashallah, as a student of knowledge, mashallah. And that is, you know, we used to say, you know, we say that the Mason's at 32 degrees. Yeah, well, the circle is 360 degrees, right? So they only got 32 degrees, and the circle is 360 degrees. And we always had a way to put everybody else down or whatever. But there's a truth in it. Because you have a natural question as to what should I study first? What should I focus on first? Well, one critical thing is follow your best appetites. Follow your best appetites. Follow your best appetites. Meaning, what are you really interested in? What seems to have a pull on your interest? Man, I start studying this over there, and I always wind it back over here. And whenever I see this, man, I just run to it. Okay, we're good. Maybe that's who you are. That's your information. That's your knowledge. That's your appetite. Here's a working proverb or maxim for that. Desire is ability seeking expression. Desire is ability seeking expression. Yeah, we may get to the house. We may not get to the house. But you got the notes anyway. I'm talking about the house in the parable or in the hadith. Doesn't matter. So that interest that's the thing you should focus on. So the question became for me in my early days, it's like, okay, well, what should I study? Well, if knowledge is 360 degrees, then it really doesn't matter where you start, because 360 is a circle, right? So you just get on the path of knowledge. And you stay on the path of knowledge, and then that puts you in the sphere where you can acquire all knowledge. You understand the limitations of all that. The point is to understand, just start. Just start seeking knowledge. And knowledge, you'll acquire. All right. So all of this to go back to comes to your mind first. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Okay. And I've just explained why that's an important question and what it's connected with and the foundation that you have to have in your head. And that's the first place that your mind is going to search the database that you have in your head. So what you should always be in the habit of in the area that you're interested in, as you want to make the best use of your time and your life and the realization of what you have been created for, you need to focus on what your natural inclinations are towards. It's like, look, there's somebody for everything. To each is a goal to which is turning. Quran says, so strive is in a race towards all that is good. Wherever you start first, turn towards the sacred mosque. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created somebody for everything. You want to find out what Allah created you for. It doesn't matter. Look, somebody, basketball. Right, so you got these people who are, you know, snipers from the 3-point line. Okay, good. That's what they do. You know, you got to have some people that somebody that can, you know, make coins from under the rim. Some people that can defend. Somebody can do whatever. You know, like, no one person doesn't win the game. You know, you have to have multiple players, role players, et cetera, that can do this and do that. It's like you can be a whatever, one-dimensional team, and it can be beautiful in terms of that. I mean, mashallah, I feel for my brother, alhamdulillah, Oakland talent, Dame Lillard, Dame Lillard, 55 points in a losing effort. 55 points in a losing effort, mashallah. So it's like, is he good? Yeah, he's good. But can he do it by himself? No, can't do it by himself. Same way with Mr. LeBron James, okay? All right, so, all right, Muslims, it's the same way for us. You can't be running trying to go do what Joe is doing or what Sue is doing just because that's what gets the most eyes and the most likes and the most shares and the most thumbs up. God didn't create you for thumbs up. Allah created you to do something to serve his will. Okay, find out what that is and then do that. Okay, so what was the first thing that comes in, and this one is Abraham. First thing comes to mind. My similitude and the comparison to other prophets before me is that of a man who built a house nicely and beautiful. Now, come on. Abraham is automatic. I can't even imagine. You have to just not know. You have to just not know Quran, Islam, whatever, to not make that immediate connection. Okay? And then also in the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, here's two large pieces that comes to mind, right? So it's like if you scan that hadith, inshallah. Now, obviously, those of you who have experience in the religion, who have knowledge in the religion, it's easier for you than, of course, for people who haven't, given that kind of attention to scripture and that kind of attention to this particular knowledge, and mashallah. So it is what it is. That's how it goes. But you can be brought into it by those who have. And this is a part of the experience right here and right now. But there are those in the audience also say, yeah, I know that. So they're a little ahead of the curve in this regard. So I'm saying there are two large pieces in this hadith that I can ask the same question about. What is that? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Okay, about what? A man who built a building. Okay, well, that's Abraham. Okay, what else? It says, and then the building is beautiful. People go around it, and they say how beautiful it is, except for the absence of this brick. Except for the absence. And then it says, one brick in the corner. Min zawiya, min zawiya, in the corner. All right, there you go. So religious people who have religious connection, the stone that the builders rejected had become the head of the corner. So it's right there. Now, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith itself is very explicitly, what can I say? I can't even change any other language of it because he's saying, he's very explicitly telling us, this is my role. And this was the role of the prophets before me. And what I'm telling you right now is the explicit expression of the whole mission of revelation. And I'm tying the knot at the end of the thread of the whole history of revelation from prophets and messengers of Allah that he's been sending. So this one hadith, is a statement about the whole mission of God to the prophets, to the people. This is the whole story in one hadith. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. This is the whole story in one hadith, which goes back to the idea of the Jawami al-Kalam. The prophet says, I've been given Jawami al-Kalam. I've been given the ability to say in a few words what it used to take volumes to say before my time, right? He says, I've been given the Quran and something like it. So that means that in one picture, this picture, this whole hadith is a picture. That's all it is. whole hadith is a picture. It's abstract because it's a picture. It is an illustration, but it's an illustration, or rather, and it's an illustration that encompasses so very much. I've just said it. It's the whole story of Revelation in one picture. Whole story of Revelation. God's will and plan for man. I'm talking about from Inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa. From that statement to the end, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum, to the end. That's what's in this report. MashaAllah. So then, quote-unquote tafsir or exegesis or interpretation, it's just like unpacking. You heard this, you heard about what they call it, Russian dolls, right? You have the big egg, the big doll, and then you take the head off that doll, and there's a doll inside of that, and then you take the head off that doll, and there's a doll inside of that. Well, that's what's in this hadith. Just have a few minutes left, so just stay with the prayer. Okay, so the obvious now in the context of those who have some background in knowledge and scripture, etc. So the obvious is, okay, it's about Abraham. What else is it obvious? It's about the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, right? Now, the new piece, which you could even also say is the subject of the lesson, is Lebina, that has to do with that word that's used for brick. That's the brick, because the prophet says at the very end, فَأَنَا لَبِنَةُ, I am the brick. Alif Lam, definite article. Lebinatu. I am the brick. I am, what? So you're talking about a very specific brick. Which brick? The stone that the builders rejected that has become the head of the corner, because it's missing from Zawiyah, missing from the corner. And so the connection is that since this scripture is one continuous, unbroken work from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of it is the word of Allah. All of what the prophets and the messengers brought was the word of Allah. The prophet says, I'm the end of it. I'm the end of it. I'm the objective of it. I am that, I'm not that brick. I am the brick. I am the brick. And so what was intended for civilization is realized in the prophet. That's the explicit message right there, is that the structure and the hope for the future and the establishment of man and civilization is in me. I am that hope, right? It's the answer also of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is also a parallel between inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa. When Allah says khalifa, when Allah is going to build, I'm making khalifa, he's also saying I'm making civilization. And how is Allah making civilization? He's making civilization through the prophets. And the prophets have a team that is supposed to be supporting him. And that's what we talked about. We won't go through it now, but go back and look at the notes I gave you for Surah 5, Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 44, when we talked about Al-Ahbar, Al-Rabbaniyin, and there's another group that I'm missing right now. Any case, so those are supposed to be a team that work for the prophets that are working under God. God, the prophets, and then those three sending that message out to the masses, and then they're acting upon it. And on the earth gets built up what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to have built up, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, a khalif, khalifat al-ard, both of those being the same thing, but it depends on revelation. It depends on revelation. Revelation is the construction, the means by which that construction takes place. All right, so, mashallah, as I said, you have the notes, and Yahadu, that was the first group. So it's Hadu or Rabbaniyin, and they have very specific meaning. Hadu or Rabbaniyin, and Al-Ahbar. Very important. All right, so, well, that's the lesson for today. MashaAllah. And again, take it further. Any questions, you can always hit me with it. But right now, that's going to be it. All right, everybody have a wonderful day. Allah's peace be on you, inshallah. Tomorrow, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
Don't you think it's time?